And our psalm for the day comes from Psalm 85. It goes like this. Lord, you poured out blessings on your land. You restored the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered all their sins. I will listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, so our land will be filled with his glory. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours down his blessings. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. Righteousness goes before as a herald, preparing the way for his steps. Let's worship together.
Good morning, church. We'll begin with the meditation to the words, Bless the Lord, followed by, O come Emmanuel.
Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. Bless the Lord, my soul. And bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her way to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice! Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Thanks, Brent. All right, our Roots friends, those of you in Miss Martha's class or elementary age, this is your Leaves Bulletin for the week. I got the date correct and hopefully a little bit more correct on there. You'll probably know what I mean if you're looking at it. But this is for you, and as always, we are so glad for your presence with us today. Before I preach, I want to invite DeAndre up to come and read our scripture for the morning, and then I will follow his lead. Let's do that now.
Good morning, everybody. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen the straps of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Amen.
Thanks, DeAndre. Well, let's pray together. By your grace, by your wisdom, by your goodness, O God, pour forth through me the gift of preaching, and give us all ears to hear. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Mark, in typical Mark fashion, jumps right on in. Cannonballs into the deep end without regard for anyone else, soaking the other gospel writers who had preferred to ease on in, toes, ankles, calves, knees, gradually wading their way into the pool, step by step. Mark's gospel makes no mention of Jesus' birth. Mary is not there. Joseph is not around. No hotels, which are already full. No shepherds watching over the sheep in the field. No choir of angels. Matthew and Luke are where you will find all of that, while John, in a category all his own, prefers a prehistory lesson to start telling the story of Jesus. But Mark does not have any time for that, which is why he takes the running leap and just goes for it. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what DeAndre just read for us. That's what we have to go on this second Sunday of Advent. That's the Christmas story in Mark. You English majors out there will notice that there is not even a verb in this first sentence. It's more like a book title or a chapter heading. But before we make this sentence less than it should be, we should probably be careful not to misjudge its significant impact. We should not mistake brevity with the lack of meaning, because the writer of Mark knows exactly what he is doing. When the church of Jesus was still in its infancy stage, the word for good news was euangelion. That's a fun tongue twister. Euangelion is also translated as the word gospel. The Roman Empire, as you may know, ruled by force and by power much of Europe and Africa and East Asia and, West Asia, Israel and Jerusalem for several centuries. Jesus and his fellow Jews lived under the crushing thumb of Rome. It's all they knew, and it's the context our New Testament is written in. The word euangelion was used by Rome in connection to its emperors, who were understood to be divine gods, and their achievements. Old documents and fragments attest to this connection. For example, when the Roman Emperor Augustus was born, it was said that his birth, quote, was the beginning of the good tidings for the world, euangelion. Or when General Vespasian ascended to the throne around the time Mark was written, one ancient report narrated how, quote, every city celebrated the good news, euangelion, and offered sacrifices on his behalf. Or this last one. On reaching Alexandria, Vespasian was greeted by the good news, euangelion, from Rome, that the whole empire was now secured and the Roman state saved beyond expectation. When Mark titles his book, The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he knows exactly what he's doing. You want to hear some good news? You want to hear some gospel, some euangelion? Have I got a story for you? It's countercultural. It's rebellious. It is choosing to hear and to heed a different narrative. The good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? 5 or 6 Decembers ago, I got a summons for jury duty at a civic case. I had to be at court at 8 in the morning, me along with 20 to 30 others who could possibly get picked. I think it was Michael Tucker who told me one time that he enjoyed being picked to serve on a jury, lots to learn, lots to take in, and so forth. Not me. I understand it is my obligation and perhaps even a privilege to serve in that way, but still I can think of 1,000 things that I would rather be doing. And by the looks of things, all the other potential jurors stood in my camp. None of us wanted to be there. At 8:30, the bailiff came out to the lobby and told us we would have to wait right where we were. The two parties inside were in negotiations with each other to see if they could settle the case. So we waited. We were not allowed to have our phones on, but I had smartly brought a book with me. Others were not so lucky. Some people started speaking to one another in whispered tones. Some read and reread the literature on the bulletin boards. Others leaned their heads back against the wall to try to sleep. At 9 o'clock, the bailiff came out and updated us. Negotiations still going on. 9:30, same thing. The brooding by this point among my fellow human beings was unmistakable. The impatience palpable, the frustration obvious. People paced People slumped to the floor by sliding their backs down the wall. People worked their chewing gum into a jawed frenzy. I was good. I just sat and read. But at 10 o'clock, the courtroom doors opened and out came not the bailiff, but a robed judge. We all stood and quieted. "I have good news," he said. "The case has been settled. You can all leave. And best of all, you won't have to be summoned for jury duty for a long while." Christmas came early for us that day because I'll tell you, the foggy mood in that lobby lifted before my very eyes, and people laughed and shook hands and cheered at what the judge had said. Someone even did a little tap dance on the linoleum floor. Good news can do that to a person, to a people. A sense of release, a heaviness lifted off, scales falling from the eyes, a return back home, a joy. Euangelion, if it is indeed Euangelion, changes everything. For Mark, Euangelion had absolutely zilch to do with prefabricated non-truths of Roman leaders who claimed divine status in order to maintain control over a nearsighted, power-hungry, overzealous empire. And it had everything to do with the start of an authentic, transformative, grace-filled, here-and-now presence of a new kind of king and a new kind of kingdom. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Euangelion changes everything. To get there, someone had to herald the news. Someone had to get the people ready to announce what is coming, and that someone was John the Baptizer. He is the one who would do that. He would warm up the crowd. He would take on Isaiah's mantle, saying, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John, sweating profusely in his scratchy homemade vest, carrying a bizarre lunch and employing a firebrand preaching style, was that wilderness voice. His eccentric behavior and maybe his wild hair and his blazing eyes, maybe those were what initially drew people to him. But what made them stay? What made them scramble to get in line to get baptized in the Jordan River was his message. And what was his message? What is he saying? He tells the people to repent. You gotta repent. This is the sermon that drew in the crowds. This is what the people from the countryside and from Jerusalem came to hear. Of all the things that rural and urban could never ever agree on, repentance is the one message that brings them together? Maybe. But even so, repent does not sound like the promised good news to me. If repentance is about coming face to face with the truth about ourselves and changing the trending lines of our lives, who wants to do that, especially during the holiday season when t-shirts from Target tell us that we've got to be happy, merry, and bright? This Euangelion is such a downer, and we have had more than our fair share of that this calendar year. Is there a chance, though, that repentance is the good news that we need after all? The people back then must have thought so. Otherwise, they would not have traveled great distances to go into the wilderness when they already felt the parchedness of the desert in their own souls. By placing his pulpit in the wilderness a most uninhabitable place. John's location is as important as the sermon. Looking around, it's not too difficult to equate the barrenness of the physical landscape with the barrenness of whatever it is that Rome or Jerusalem or the countryside or religious structures tries to feed them. Or how they use self-medication or personal demands or internal loathing or righteous grandstanding or need for human approval to fill up those barren spaces in order to trick themselves into believing that they have got it all together. John the Baptizer, with his repentance stump speech, struck a spiritual chord that the rural and the urban alike had not heard played in a while, if at all. Preachers can do that sometimes, articulating with fresh clarity what's really going on, that there is within you an oftentimes inexplainable, inexpressible, inescapable longing for God. For all hearers, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins with longing. Recognizing our longing for God means that we are finally in a place to do what we need to do, to turn around, to go a different way, to choose a new path. We can say, what we've been doing, it's not working anymore. That is what repentance is. Repentance is also about confessing certain sins, yes, naming aloud what it is that you've done that's damaged God's creation. It's more than that, though. For John, repentance is a private turned public declaration that you are turning your heart elsewhere. We sing about it every year at this time of year. Let every heart prepare him room. Our Christmas hymn so tenderly asks of us. How do you prepare for the Christ who is to come? You repent. Repentance in the Advent season gets us ready for the new birth, cleaning out all that does not need to be there, the crammed closets that crowd up your mind, the drawers full of clothes that don't fit your soul anymore, the nostalgic religious knickknacks that you finally need to let go of. The result of all this repentance is baptism. A baptism full of forgiveness and grace and wholeness. Two months ago, when Dee Pipes presented our church budget, she talked about paying our electric bill in poignant terms. In that part, she said, quote, even during this pandemic, we are keeping the baptistry heated in keeping with God's mission in this place. I love that. I love that. If you yourself are sensing a stirring for your own baptism, the water here is warm and is waiting for you. Feel free to contact me and we can talk about that. Preacher John ends by making it clear that he is rerouting their attention. He is not their savior. Someone is coming, he says, who is greater than I am, so much greater, in fact, that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And with that, John largely fades into the background for the rest of Mark as the someone else take center stage. This morning, we bless the wild oddballs in the world, the unkempt agitators who have the nerve to to say what needs saying in the desert places of our lives. We bless them for speaking truth, for somehow convincing us that repentance is the very best preparation, and for getting out of the way. Then we wait, trusting that what John says will come true, that someone else indeed is coming into our space, someone far better, someone who will immerse us both in spirit and in peace when we cradle the unassuming Christ child in our arms. That, my friends, is euangelion. That is good news. And together we say or type, Amen. A few weeks ago, I had lunch with Betty Linder, and Betty said to me that one of the things she misses most about meeting together in this space is communion, the Lord's Supper, and I wholeheartedly agree. I miss that too, because breaking bread with all of you is breaking it is different than breaking it just for myself. As we come to the table this morning, let that same longing draw you toward your longing for God, for the one who is to come, and for the Christ who is already here. Let the bread remind you of his body, the cup his blood, both of which were given to you. You didn't take it, you didn't steal it, it's given. This morning, eat and drink with anticipation and with hope and with joy. Let's share this meal together.
Too deep. From the depths of my soul I cry out. From the depths of my soul I cry out. Still I will praise you, Lord. Still I will praise you. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you, I worship you, all that is within. I give you praise. All that I adore is in you, is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire to honor. I worship you, all that is within me, I give.
Let me please also remind you that this is our time for offering. We also give as we've been given. We have been given indeed. So your giving can come in the form of your contributions, your offering, your tithes. You can give that online, of course. You can also bring it to our church building. You can drop it in the mail, and we will take care of it that way as well. A couple of family matters to share with you. I mentioned last Sunday that on December 13th at about 5:15 that evening, I want to invite all the youth, children, teens, and their families to a movie night outside in our parking lot. We're going to put up the big screen. We're going to watch a Christmas movie together. The movie will start at 5:30, so if you want to come around 5:15 or so, bring your own chairs, your own blankets, food if you want to. We will have a couple treats to give. I do ask that you're going to wear masks when you're not eating, please, but that's going to be next Sunday, December 13th, and we hope that several of you families with children and teens can join us. I mentioned in newsletters that I'm going to talk about poinsettias today, and I am right now. We're not doing donations for poinsettias this year, at least not in the way that we've traditionally done it. In memory of or in honor of, and then putting it in the bulletin. We're going to do something similar to that, but in two Sundays from now, on December 20th, we will talk about poinsettias specifically, but there are no sending in your donations for those this time around. Two more things. One is we've been mentioning the last few weeks about meeting back in person, what that will potentially look like. The shepherds are finalizing the details and the regulations, the guidelines of what that will be, so that when we do meet, it can be done safely and it can be done well. January 10th is a tentative date for something like that, and I cannot emphasize enough that that date is fluid based on how we're doing in Harris County, in our city, in our neighborhood, and we are listening to a couple of medical professionals in our church community who are guiding us in that. But we will most certainly keep you updated on everything that that entails starting this week with what a couple of those regulations will look like. Before Chelsea comes up and blesses us with a benediction, Steve Sandifer let a couple of us know yesterday that that Bill Watson has passed away. If you have walked these halls long enough, then the name Bill Watson has definitely floated up to the surface. He is a man that many of you knew, and I had only met him one time, but I know that his name and his person has blessed so many of you in countless ways, and his legacy lives on. So we give thanks to God for his life. I don't have any other specific details about that to tell you at this point, but we'll get that to you as soon as we can. Thanks again for joining us, and may God's peace be with you. Here comes Chels.
Good morning. As you've been hearing today, the theme, the word for today and this week leading into Advent is peace. One of the things that I talk often with my clients about is the difference between holding internal peace and keeping things calm. And I've been thinking a lot about that over this holiday season. This is going to look very different for many of us leading into Christmas. At least for me personally, I'm used to being very busy, having a very long to-do list and many, many places to go and hosting and attending different parties. And that's just not the case this year. And so I wonder if we are going to be thinking about and leaning into a different way of being this holiday season. And so I think that's good to kind of think and contemplate on of what is the difference between holding internal peace and then just trying to keep a lot of things calm. And so just trying to keep a lot of things calm entail putting out lots of little fires, making everything feel like peace around you so you don't feel agitated or have anxiety or feel off. And so if I just keep everything calm, then it's going to be okay. But peace, internal peace, I think comes from a very different place, a place where I have taken care of myself, maybe practice spiritual disciplines, pulling into a different way of being. And maybe this is a good time, a good year to practice that because we're not going to be as busy. Our to-do lists may not be as long. And so I encourage you walking into this week to think about the difference of what it means just to keep things calm so I don't feel disrupted, versus having a deep internal peace that comes from knowing we are loved by a Savior who knitted us together and created us just how He wanted to create us. And so you can pull into that internal peace in a variety of ways. I want to call you to and remind you that we have a mental health list that Steve would love to email you if you are having a hard time with some of that anxiety and can't come into internal peace. Please reach out to him and lean into some of those resources that may help you move in that direction. Spiritual disciplines like prayer and scripture reading, meditation can pull you into that place. And then also just reminding yourself during this time, this week of peace, that you are loved. May you remember that, and may you aim for deep peace over calmness. Go in grace, my friends.